Water all she knows. Not really. I don't know anything about playing. I can play one note on that harp. When I go and I do that and ask the girls, I go and play that at night, the lowest note, boom, that's what I can play. It sounds good. Sounds good. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, 1 Corinthians. And we are now getting ready to go into chapter 4. At the rate we're at, we should be finished with 1 Corinthians about the time I'm ready to retire. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've learned some things as we look at what Paul is writing in this passage. Of course, this is to a carnal church. It's to a church that has struggles. Every church has struggles, by the way. Don't get thinking. It's so easy in a church to look at other places that are around and think that other churches, you know, it's kind of like the greener on the other side of the fence mentality. It's easy to look and see how good things are going on in different churches, different ministries, and really quickly you can get disillusioned and dissatisfied with the way things are going on in your church. The way things are going on with, you know, different things. And we just got to be careful. There's no perfect church because church is God's people. And if we would all follow Christ the right way, then maybe we would be close to a perfect church. But we're humans and we struggle and we're going to continue to struggle as long as we are on this earth. And so we just have to do the best that we can and choose to follow Christ. And that's really the key, is we've got to be careful to follow God and His leading and not to be so careful to just go with certain men and their thoughts and their philosophies, especially as they go away from what God's Word says. That's the key. In our churches, we need to be careful that we have leadership that is willing to follow God and His way. It's not wrong necessarily to follow a man. It's wrong to follow a man as he doesn't follow God. But when any man doesn't follow God, then it's time that we not follow any man and we just follow God in His ways. And so I want to encourage you, that's what we all need to have. Any leader that you would ever have, you make sure that he's following God in His ways, in the things of God and His Word, and that's where we can stay faithful. Under that leadership, it's when we go away from God's Word. We've got to be so careful. As we look at the first three chapters, it's not about God's people doing their ministry, but rather it is all about God and doing God's ministry. It is His ministry, not ours. So we as a church, we need to be very careful to put too much or so much emphasis on people and their ways, their abilities, especially those people that are promoting their ways rather than God's ways. And so God's person, God's program is what matters, not certain people's. And with any church, there are certain people that have certain ways in which they would like to do things. And that's not necessarily bad, but we've got to, let's follow God's way, whatever God's way is. And that's what we need to be sold out to. Chapter 4 continues on with some of these thoughts. Now, Paul has referred to himself and Apollos and Cephas or Peter, Christ. He's referred to this group of people a couple times now. And when we get to chapter 4, he says, "Let a man so account of us." I would submit to you that that us is that group of men there, okay? So putting it into perspective, I think that's who he's talking about. So let a man so account of us, or this group of guys that was mentioned at the end of chapter 3, look at verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. That means all the leadership is God's, and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. He's really saying here, okay, do we need church leadership? Well, yes, we do. We need people leading us. But just remember that those people are under God. They're God's. And all that we're about here, His ministry. And so we are very serious here at Faith Bible Church that we are under the ministry and leadership of Jesus Christ. We're His. And we follow Him. He is our leader. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Of course, he has given the life to us, and we follow him. And so even under that, then we have the under-shepherds, pastors, as long as they are following that leadership. And so we endeavor definitely to follow what Jesus Christ has given to us in his word. So Paul says, if you're God's, then we are ministers to him. Okay? So, ministers to who? To him. Tonight we're going to look at responsibility just a little bit. This is not an unfamiliar passage to most of you. In fact, I've preached series on just this passage here in the first two verses, especially verse 2. We're going to get into that just a little bit here this evening. Let's look at responsibility. Responsibility to who? All right, we are his possession, right? When we look at stewardship, God is the one that owns everything of our, us included. He owns us and he owns everything that we have, right? We understand that. Everything that we have on earth is God's. You have a home, maybe, and that home you declare is yours. You pay the taxes, you do those things, but it's God's home. It's God's house. It's God's property. You own maybe a few vehicles and those things. You say, Pastor, but I paid for those things. I took out the loan, or I paid for cash for it. Whatever the case is, it's mine. Well, it's yours as a steward. God has given it to you to take care of, but ultimately it is God's possession, not ours. Okay, that is stewardship. The things in earth that we have, that we claim to be ours, are God's possession, and we are God's servants. And that's one of the things the passage says here. We are God's servants, so all things are God's. What about this building of this church? You say, Pastor, we're the ones that, you know, that pay, you know, that pay the tithe, and we're the ones that keep this church going. Whose church building is this? This is God's building, right? This is God's possession. When we do our best to manage God's possessions, it's God's. The money that is put in the offering plate, whose is it? It's God's. It was God's before you gave it, and guess whose it is afterwards? God's. It's not ours. It's not mine. It's not a certain group. It's God's possession, and it will remain God's. It's God's. So, responsibility. We are his possession, and we are his servants. Let's look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, I want to look at a few words here as we look in verse 1. I love doing word studies. This helps us to understand what God, through the author, is trying to share with us. So, as we look at this first verse, let's look at the word account first. Let a man so account. What does that word account mean here? The word account means to reckon. Well, we don't use that word too often today in our English language, to reckon. To reckon, so we need to continue to define. To account is to reckon, or if I could say to declare true. If I reckon something, I'm declaring it to be true. Okay? Sometimes we use the word reckon as kind of like a maybe, so well, I reckon this to be true. But when we really look at what the word means, to account or to reckon, it's not just to say I think it to be true, but rather I know it to be true. This harp that is sitting up here is not an illusion to anybody. I know that that's the language of the world today. It might look like it, it might sound like it, but if you don't believe that it is, it's really not. Isn't that the way the world is today? I mean, it is getting... I probably preached 10 years ago that things are getting ridiculous. I don't think 10 years ago we had a clue what was ridiculous today. The things that they are trying to promote and to push and to... Who was it that was just telling me in some court case or whatever like that, that I don't... Was it the judge, you know, that you know, somebody said, you know, can you define... I can't even remember if it was male and female, or if it was life, you know, with abortion or whatever it was. But... Was it, Rick, we were talking about, what was that? Okay, so it was the definition of a man and a woman, or a woman here. Now, I don't mean to be crude or whatever, but it's not very difficult to figure that out. And I'm not trying to make these people look dumb either. I'm saying what we're doing. Our world philosophy today is looking at truth and saying truth isn't truth and turning everything around to where everything is just whatever you think, whatever you want to believe. My friend, can I tell you that that's not truth? That thought isn't truth. This harp is really here, whether you believe it or not. And you can say it's not, but I'm telling you it is. It's there. You know, and I don't think I'm not really trying to convince you. You already know that. You already know that, you know, of what truth is all about. Accounting is not saying, well, I reckon that, you know, in the, you know, the old West, they say, well, I reckon that's a harp there. No. Not reckoning. I know it is. And reckoning is saying, I know that that's the truth. Okay? Here, he said, let a man so account or reckon or declare as true. Okay? To declare as true. Let's account. Let's reckon. This is truth. So, let a man so declare as truth of us. Now, who did I say that this of us was? I believe it's the leadership that was there. We have leadership of Paul, and we have Apollos, and we have Cephas, or Peter, and of course, earlier back in chapter 1, I think it was, that even Jesus was mentioned there, or Christ was mentioned there. And so there's leadership, and different, you remember, different people were following different leaders, and now Paul, and he's trying to tear this down. He said, it's not about me. It's not about Peter over there. It's not about Apollos. It's not. And by the way, it's not about all of our giftings and all the special things that each one of us has. And no doubt, Paul had some things that he had on Peter, and he had on Apollos. And there's no doubt that Apollos had some things on Peter or on Paul. And you could go each way. You know, everybody's got their abilities, right? Everybody's got their strengths. Everybody's got their weaknesses. Everybody does. And you need to understand that everybody has their strengths and weaknesses. By the way, we're just about ready right here in this passage to start talking about preachers, okay? Pastors, leadership here. So every pastor, every leader has his strengths and weaknesses. Everyone has his abilities and inabilities. You know, you could probably, there are those in this building right now that you could look back at the different pastors, leaders, spiritual leaders that you have had, and you could think of some very positive things which each one of those. Well, I thank the Lord that he was very strong in this, and this one was strong in that. And isn't that a blessing that we've had some strong people in our lives that have influenced us and helped us? It doesn't mean that just because they were, maybe there was some weaknesses with them. Maybe there were some things that they weren't so strong in. You know what? Praise the Lord for the strengths that they had. You know, sometimes we so focus on somebody's weaknesses that we don't praise the Lord for the strengths. Isn't it true that every one of us has weaknesses? Come on, what do you think? Isn't it true that every one of us has weaknesses? There's not a one of us in this room that has everything all figured out and that we're the best in everything that we do. Every one of us has our weaknesses. My friends, I want to tell you something. We've got to be careful at being critical about the weaknesses of other people. We've got to be careful with exalting the strengths of other people. It doesn't mean that we can't be appreciative, but we've got to be careful not to look and say, well, look at that ability, and look at that, because I want to tell you, it's always greener on the other side of the fence, and you can always find somebody with a wonderful ability there, and a wonderful talent there, and a wonderful, amazing way that they do this, and how they go so well, and how they do that. Let a man so account or declare as truth of this group of people, the leadership, as of the ministers of Christ. And that's what we want to look at next, the ministers of Christ. This word minister is a servant, a subordinate attendant, a person that's under somebody else. Understand that a leader of a church, a pastor of a church, is a subordinate under somebody else. It's somebody that comes underneath somebody and takes marching orders. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll do that. You want this? I'll do that. Whatever you want me to do, that is a minister of Christ. And that's who he's talking about here. And who is Paul talking about? He's talking about the group of leaders that everyone was saying, bow down to and look at this and look at this and we're of them and we're of them. He spent three chapters saying, listen, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about him. Folks, we can't stress it enough. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. And he said, now, I want you to reckon this to be true about leaders. He said, they're ministers. They're servants of the Lord. They're servants. Servants of the Lord. They are subordinate attendants. They are, if we want to look at a word picture, under rowers. Do you understand what I mean when I say an under rower? Back in those days, there were ships that they had, and there was different decks of the ships. There were those that were on the top. There were those on maybe in the middle, and there were those that maybe were on the bottom. An under rower was in a position that did a lot of work without much praise. And in fact, there was a lot of dirty work that they were involved in. I'll not explain too thoroughly with that, but there was a lot of dirty, nasty work that they had to take care of. Guess what Paul is saying about these leaders? He says, we're servants, we're ministers. We are under rowers. Under rowers, people that have got difficult work to do, and yet sometimes not always the greatest environments, greatest situations, having to take up the work of the ministry and dealing with difficult situations, difficult things that people go through. And it's not always glamorous. It's not always wonderful. There's a lot of difficult things that go on. He says, let a man so account or declare as truth of the leadership as of ministers of Christ. So these servants, these subordinate attendants, these under rowers, he says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. What is a steward? Okay, now Paul is describing the leadership here. He is saying, okay, so they are, this is the truth about them. They are servants, they're under rowers, they are subordinates, and they are stewards. That means they're not the owners, they're the managers. There's nothing about this. Faith Bible Church, this church is not Pastor Madrid's church. Has nothing to do with it at all. And it's not our church. Whose church is it? God's church, okay? We've got to have the right perspective. This is God's church. Keep this in mind. This is truth, he says. So we're stewards of it. We're managers of it. We are administrators. We're helpers so that the work can go on. We're taking the things that God has given to us, and as the example in the scripture goes, as the master goes on a long journey, we're taking those things and we're not sinning upon them. We're not hiding them. We're not taking them for ourselves and saying, oh, we've got to be careful, you know, that we want at least something. No, we're going to look at this and we're going to say, all right, there's some material there. We're going to do something with it, my friend, and that's faith. Faith. It's saying, we don't want to take just what God has given to us and just sit on it. We want to do something so that we can grow. Let's invest it. Let's put it in. Let's do some work. Let's see if we can make something happen. That is what God's servants are all about. These ministers, they are under rowers to take God's materials and to turning them into something more. Because one day the master is going to come back and he's going to look at that steward. He's going to look at that subordinate. He's going to look at that church leader and he's going to say, all right, what were we able to do with this? The scariest position for any minister to be in is to one day get back and say, God, I knew that you were very frugal, and I know that you really care about your money, and I know that you really care about your possessions, and I know you care about this beautiful building, and I know you care about all this. And Master, I protected it, and I went back, and we just did our best to survive, and now you're back. But I can tell you, I didn't get any more, but I still have what you gave me. My friend, that's the only thing to fear. I don't ever want to say that when he comes back. I would rather take the risk of losing all and say, I tried. But can I tell you something? Any time that we invest in God's work, there will never be a loss. I have no doubt in my mind. You cannot invest in God's work and come out at a loss. So what do? We move forward. We take God's possession and say, we've got to do more. We've got to do better. We've got to do some things. The only fearful position to be in is to have the master return and not have done anything. That is a steward, okay? Now, we've talked a lot about that. We don't have time to continue to expound upon that. I hope you understand it. Let a man so account or declare as truth of us, Paul, Apollos, Peter, as the ministers, the servants, the subordinates, the under-rowers, and stewards, the managers, the administrators, ones that take care of God's possessions, stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries. What are those? Those are hidden things. Here, we're talking about the message, not so much that it's hidden so that they never know, but something that was formerly not brought out, but now is brought out. And that is the wonderful gospel, the good news that not only Jew, but also Gentile and any other person on the face of the earth is included in the new man, the church. We. This is a tremendous, tremendous mystery that has been hidden and now declared. And these leaders were stewards of that message, that gospel. So we can talk about, when we have before, we can talk about time and are we using God's time right? We could talk about finances and are we using God's finances right? We could talk about God's family that He's given to us, and are we using that right? Very specifically here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the stewardship addresses that possession that is God's of the mystery, the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have. Whose gospel is it? This is God's gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's His gospel. It's His. It's not ours. Do you realize that when we recognize that it's not ours, that takes away everything from us to that reserves the right to say that we can do whatever we want with it? You realize if it's not ours, we don't have the right to do whatever we want with it. Did you follow that? When it's not your, when it's yours, you can do with it what you want, right? Because it's yours. We're poor, aren't we? Because we have nothing. It's all God's. Everything that we have. The shirt on my back is God's. And I've got to be a good steward of that. When it's God's, I no longer have the right to dictate what I do with it. And we can talk about money, and we can talk about time, and we can talk about our homes and our cars and our families. We can talk about all these things. Here in context, he's talking about God's word. The gospel, specifically, the gospel, the good news of the gospel that saves mankind, these men were servants. They were stewards of this. So, let a man so declare as truth. Okay? Paul is saying, listen, I'm telling you the truth. This is not something made up by the leadership. This is not something that we had a deacon's meeting last week and we decided and we brought to you as some theory that you ought to act as. No, he says, this is truth and you need to recognize it. He said, these leaders, and he goes through the list, he says, they're servants, they're subordinates, they're managers, they're administrators, they're stewards of the mystery, the message of the cross. And he says, you need to understand something here, though, about them. He says, to reckon the truth about God's leaders. Reckon the reality of them. Doing them what God has, the Master has told them to do. So they were managers, administrators of these things. The message of salvation and then righteous living to follow. So these church ministers were attendants, God's attendants, under rowers, and responsible. Responsible for their trustworthiness. We see that in the following verse. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. They were called upon to be faithful with what they had been given. The master comes along. He says, here's my possessions. I'm going to go on a long journey. They're yours to take care of. Do something with them before I return. They were supposed to be faithful, wise managers of God's possessions. Okay? The church family needed to understand this. Paul is writing to the church. He's not just having a meeting with Apollos and Peter and himself. He's preaching to the church. He said, I want you to understand that this is their responsibility. Their responsibility is they have to be good ministers of the gospel. And who were these leaders responsible to? Now, you need to think through this because this is the key, honestly, to the message tonight. Who are these leaders responsible to? Okay, you got the right answer, but let's think about the practicality of it. Sometimes in churches, who do churches think that the pastor is responsible to? The people. Okay, now, there's no agenda here. I want you to really think about this is God's word. Responsibility to God. You know, my responsibility is not that I have to answer to you, which I'm happy to do, by the way, because sometimes practically, humanly, it's good to answer, you know, for some things, you know, and accountability. But honestly, folks, that any leader of any church, and that's what we're talking about here in context, has a higher responsibility to answer towards God. Do you understand that? And I say woe to those leaders in churches that are doing exactly what we just learned about at the end of chapter 3, that are bringing in cheap substitutes. Remember we just learned about that in the last couple of weeks? That are bringing cheap substitutes of and forms of ungodly worship and ungodly truth and cheap substitutes with the Word of God and cheap substitutes with righteous living. And boy, it's pathetic. And I'll tell you, someday, you don't have to worry about that because one day they'll answer to God Almighty for it. There's no doubt in my mind that every preacher, every pastor that has been given the word of truth is going to answer to God, not for his sin and will he go to heaven or go to hell. That's already been dealt with if they're saved, but they will have to answer with the goods that God has given to them. What have you done with this? Moreover, it is required. There will be accountability for myself and what I did with you. I will have to answer to God. And God is not going to look at you and say, how did you spend the money? But God is going to look at me and say, Pastor Sean, how did you help these people spend the money of this church? And I'm going to have to give an accountability for that. That's an important task, my friend. But I'm not here trying to earn points with you. I want to tell you something that the church is responsible to God, or the pastor is responsible to God. Leadership is responsible to God. Now, why is that brought out here? Well, there's an application here that's going to be brought out. Why? Why is this so important? Leaders are responsibility to God, not so much the family. Each rower is responsible to his captain. They are responsible, listen to this, for the family. I am responsible for you. His work, his oar, but not to the family, okay? I am responsible for you. I am not responsible to you. I am responsible to God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, a quick verse. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You don't judge another man's servant. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. The responsibility there is before God, and we have to trust that. He's going to be responsible to God. He's going to have to answer to God. And my friend, I want to tell you something. That is a little bit of a scary thing for a leader. You know what? It would be one thing to just be responsible to a group of people. It's another thing to stand before God and be responsible to Him. Would you please pray for your pastor? Would you pray for any other pastor that you would ever have? Your pastors. Would you please pray, because we are responsible to God in making the decisions. That's why sometimes, and maybe slow, sometimes I'm so slow to move forward with some things because, and we can be too scared to mess up. We got to step out by faith. We got to trust the Lord. But I'll tell you what, we've got to pray and think through things before we move, because God's got to be the leader. God's got to be the guide. And it's worthy of a lot of prayer because we are responsible before the Lord in what we do. Now again, this passage in context is speaking about the responsibility of the pastor or church leaders to Christ. And the key thought here is that he is ultimately responsible to his master, to God, and not to man. But I think that there's enough scriptural evidence to support the fact that it's not only the pastor that's responsible to God, but also God's people that are responsible to God. The application does not end just with pastors. For we are all leaders in this church. Every one of us. We're involved in leadership. My friend, I want to tell you something. You're not just responsible for to the people here. In fact, you're not responsible necessarily to them. We are all responsible to God for everything that He's given to us in our Christian lives, and especially with the gospel of salvation. Did everybody hear that? We are stewards of what we do with God's truth of salvation. And when we decide that we don't need to do anything with it. We're living a lie. We are going against something that is true. It really is true. Folks, I want to tell you, it's really true. We are stewards of God's gospel. And if we decide for ourselves, well, that's not for me, then we just decided to say no to God and yes to ourselves. And one day, my friend, there is going to be a reckoning with what we did with that gospel message. You know what? I hid it. I worshiped it. I kept it at home. I dusted it off every week, and I read it, and I tried to follow it. But I didn't do anything to give it to anybody else so that it would make more disciples. My friend, that is a scary situation to be in. When I say scary, I'm not talking about fearful of death. But I'm saying I will hang my head if that's me and I'm not done anything with the gospel. My friend, I hope that you're not comfortable with getting to Christ one day and hanging your head and say, well, I'm sorry. I wasn't a good steward with what you gave me. Every one of us is a steward. And one day we'll answer to God, not to man, at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, it's amazing. We get so fearful of answering to mankind. But when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to see one person's eyes and one alone. And that's going to be the eyes of Jesus Christ. And I would say it would be a devastating day when I look at his eyes and I have to hang my head because of the people I was not faithful at giving the gospel to. Two things I want you to see. For what? For what? Responsibility as a steward, as a manager, as an administrator of the gospel of salvation. He says in verse 1, and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so the question to me is how am I, how is the pastor doing with the Word of God? Is he giving out the Word of God? Is he faithful at studying the Word of God? Is he faithful at applying it in his preaching and in his own lives? You know what? There's a responsibility not just to be a preacher of truth, but to be a liver of truth. We have to live God's truth, and that is a responsibility that any preacher and steward of God's possession of the Word of God has. And my friend, let me just say this, and you're the same under the same boat. Maybe there's a calling here that I've really got to pay attention to, but we all have to pay attention to this. What are we doing with that? There's a responsibility of how we are dealing with God's Word. Studying God's Word, giving God's Word, sharing God's Word, living God's Word, demonstrating God's Word, exemplifying God's Word. But there's also a responsibility not just to be good stewards of it, but to be a faithful steward. In verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. So Paul adds to the minister's responsibility here. He's responsible to his masters concerning his trustworthiness, his faithfulness with this. See, these people, everybody listen to this, we're just about done. These people were measuring their leaders. We're getting back to context now. They were measuring their leadership by what? I suggest to you they were measuring the leadership by their abilities. Here's where all this is going to be brought back into. The people, they were thinking in their lives that these men are accountable to us. They were measuring their success by their abilities and their talents. And their abilities and their talents, no doubt Paul had his abilities and talents. No doubt Apollos had his abilities and talents. No doubt Peter had his abilities and talents. No doubt they all had their inabilities and their fallings. But these people were paying attention to all these things. They were paying attention to their abilities. They were paying attention to their gifts. And Paul says here that they will not be accountable for their gifts and abilities. Think about this. These people, these men, these leaders, were not going to answer to God about their abilities and talents. That's not what it's about. It's not about that. Isn't it easy to look in life and see people that seem to have a lot of abilities? There are some people that it just seems like no matter what they do, whatever they touch turns to gold, they can do this. There's an individual in my life that I knew. He was an instructor that I had at college. And it just seemed like this guy could do anything and everything, whether it was whatever sport he played, musically, anything that he did, it just seemed like he could compete, and he could be the best of the best at anything that he did. And a lot of people would look at him and just be like, man, if I could only be like that. Do you realize that one day when we stand before the Lord, that has going to have nothing to do with anything, the abilities that people have. Some of you are maybe feel like you're on the opposite side. You say, I have no abilities. I have no talents. Then guess what? You're in good company. Because we don't have a lot of abilities and a lot of talents. And you're not going to have to stand before the Lord concerning those abilities and talents. Isn't that a blessing? It has nothing to do with our abilities and our talents. In fact, the pastorate and these preachers and leaders, it had nothing to do with their abilities and talents. Now, there's something interesting there. Paul here says that they will not be accountable for the gifts and abilities, but as whether, listen, and this is for you as well, whether or not they were faithful and trustworthy with what God gave them, period. So it's not about our abilities. It's not about our talents. It's not about our strengths and positive characteristics. These people in leadership were responsible to God to use the gospel in their ministry, not their abilities, not their gifts, not their strengths, for faithfulness and trustworthiness. Take me out of the picture for just a little bit. Isn't it amazing that we, as Christians, many times in our lives have picked apart so many preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries? We've picked them apart because they don't really seem to have a lot of ability and talent. Haven't we done that? Okay, I just removed myself from up there so we can talk, okay? Isn't it true that a lot of times we do that? You ever listen to a guy that was as dry as the bones? You know, preach a message, you say, man, that guy never looked up one time. Man, he doesn't give any illustrations, boy. He's just as dead could be in giving the truth. And, you know, many said that about Jonathan Edwards when he read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I want to tell you something. That message is probably used more than most messages in the entire history of mankind. We have a tendency to look and, you know the opposite of what we do? We get a guy that's got lots of abilities up there. And I want to tell you something, and preachers have a hard time doing this. I want to tell you, because I don't know what you think about me, but I know what I think about me, and I think that I'm as dry as the bones, and I think that I fail most every time. My wife has to pick me up most Sundays when I drive home. You may think, boy, I blew it again. They didn't understand that. Did you understand that? When she has to stop and think, and I say, please don't answer that question, okay? Because I know I blew it, all right? You know, no, I'm just kidding. She's my main supporter and fan. She always finds something positive to say, and she's always supportive that way. But, you know, be honest truth, there's a lot of other guys that can stand in that pulpit and do a much more polished job than I can, and we would all agree with that. We have people that they can go do that, but do you realize that that person is not going to stand before the Lord one day and say, boy, you had a lot of good illustrations that made everybody laugh or made everybody cry. It's not all about that, folks. Now, illustrations can help. You know, being alive in the pulpit can help, and there are some things that can be a detriment, and there's always things that we've got to be working on. But I want to tell you something, that me or any other preacher is ever going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to pick apart my abilities nor praise my abilities. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with, was that man faithful to what God called him to do? And you can be the driest bone preacher in the world, or you can be the most vibrant, whatever, and we still have to be faithful with what God has given to me, period. And that's what we're going to stand before the Lord. What did you do with what God gave you? So it's time that we stop picking people apart. Boy, I don't understand why he always does this. And again, I'm not even talking about me. Forget me. Talk about the missionaries and the evangelists and the other people that come through. Talk about Pastor Dan, whatever. We're not talking about me. But it's time that we stop picking people apart by the way they do this and the way they do that. And I don't understand why he never mentions this and why he always does that. We've got to stop that, because God says he's not going to stand before me about that. My friend, if that man's not going to stand before God about that, then he ought not stand before you about it. And it's time that we stop judging men for what they're like and what they do. And boy, this preacher, he's better than this, and he's not so good. And boy, I don't understand what word he says. He's got to be faithful, and God blesses faithfulness. When we're faithful to him, that's all that is required. And that's the same for you as well. We just need to be what God has called us to be. And it's a detriment to the church. And Paul's getting at this. Remember, he's talking about keeping the church together. When we start lifting up people for who they are and we start degrading for people for what they're not, guess what's going to come? What are we talking about in 1 Corinthians? Division. Did you hear it? There's going to be division because everybody's different. One day we're going to find that we're the only one on our little island. And it goes back to what I started off. There's some people that, you know, I've talked to people that says, we can't find any church that's right. There's not a church on the face of the earth. We can't find it. There's no church that there is no church that does everything right, but no church is even good enough for anybody. You know, at some point in time, you're going to find yourself on an island that you can't be. Listen, you just be faithful with what God's given to you. Be faithful with what God has given to you. Let's be good stewards. We need to stop picking people apart, and let's praise them for who they are and be thankful for who they are and follow Christ, follow God, because it's His ministry. We need to be responsible for our faithfulness and depositing the Word of God and expositing God's Word. All of us, because one day every one of us is going to give account to God for what we did with what God gave to us. And I'll tell you what, Jonathan Edwards one day is going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And God's not going to say, Jonathan, what were you thinking that day? You read your message. Good preachers don't do that. Do you think that God's going to say that to Jonathan Edwards? No way. You know, just think of it. Now, I've already set you up, but what if the next missionary that we have here, or what if we have some revival meetings, and the very first message, the preacher gets up here, and you can tell from the get-go he's shy. He barely looks up, and he's quiet. Speak up, preacher, I can't hear you. And he stands here, and he reads a message from his notes. I'm really telling this because I want you to think about it. What would be the conversation as we drove home? And this gets all of us. Because most of us, probably, conversation in our car would be saying, did you see that? My friends, it doesn't matter. As long as he did what God called him to do. You know what? God may call me one day to read a message. God may call you one day to do this. And you just do the best. If you're preaching in a nursing home, you just do your best to preach that nursing home message. If you're witnessing to your neighbor, it doesn't matter if you have Greek or Hebrew. You just do your best to present the gospel to that person. You just do what God has given to you, and God will be honored and glorified. And one day, we'll get to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you did what I gave you. What are you going to do with the gospel this week as Easter's coming up? Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? By the way, it has nothing to do with how many guests you do have. But what did you do with it? God, would you help us? Would you help us to be good stewards with the gospel message that you've given to us? Help us not to be critical about other people, but to be just desiring to obey what you have told us to do. God, and in that, we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. God, would you help us? I thank you for your good word, and I pray that we would follow it. Lord, would you keep Faith Bible Church from division? Would you keep us from carnality? Would you keep us from being apart? But help us to go on together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Lord, help us. We need your help with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.